Turn to the book of James, and we'll be in chapter number 5 tonight, James chapter number 5. And we did a little series on prayer, the principles of prayer, and I really enjoyed that series, thought it was good. It was good for me, no doubt about it, making me think about how important the principles of prayer are, and how important it is for us to to pray and to have that communion with God. And I was praying tonight what direction the Lord wanted me to go. And He directed me to this passage and this thought. And I want to preach tonight on this thought of having power with God. I want to continue a little something on prayer. And because it's something we talk about, but it's something not just that we need to talk about, it's something we need to do. And again, a lot is said on the subject. But I think a little is done on the subject, and this thing of having power with God. I don't know about you, I want to have power with God. And people have told me over the years, they said, Brother Chris, for some reason when the people of Fellowship Baptist Church pray, God seems to do things. So they'll call and say, keep us on the prayer list at Fellowship Baptist Church. Because sometimes, you want to clean out the list and start over and all that kind of stuff. And you'll take people's names off. One dear sister called up and said, Brother Chris, every time you take my name off the list, everything goes to hell in a handbasket. Will you please keep my name on the list? And I thought, you know what? Thank God that, if we have a reputation for anything, we want to have a reputation for loving people. And a reputation for having power with God. Amen. And knowing how to pray. And I that is an important thing. And for all of us in our life, it's important for all of us to have power with God. For all of us to be able to make the connection with heaven and see the Lord work and move in our lives. So James chapter 5 tonight. And James 5, and we're going to start there in verse number 13. And it says this, is any among you afflicted? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now, you know what that means? If you're having problems, what are you supposed to do? Pray. Pray. Is any married? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, let me tell you something. Did James and Peter, James and John and all the apostles, did these people all know what they were talking about? Yes, because they're the ones that saw the great miracles that happened in Jerusalem. They're the one that saw the dead raised and the blind to receive their sight and the deaf to speak and the leper to be cleansed. And they've seen all these great miracles that God had done in their lives and through them and through their prayers. They'd seen what God had done with the Apostle Paul. They'd seen all the great things. And it's not something they just heard of. They have experienced it firsthand in their life, and they know what they're talking about. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me tell you something. There is something about getting a hold of God. And having power with God is such an important thing. Verse 17, Elias was a man subject to passions like as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not upon the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which convert the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We'll take our text from verse 16, where it says, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's pray. Father, God, I am thankful that we can bow our heads in prayer tonight. And God, I just don't think you're real. We know that you're real. And God, we've seen your mighty hand. We've seen the finger of God. God, we've seen how you've moved and worked in people's lives and how you've done things that, God, that only can be explained by your power and by your favor. And Lord, I pray you'd bless the word tonight as we continue our thought this next week and maybe next couple weeks on, Lord, on having power with God, this thought of having prayer and how important it is. And God, it'd be something that we could be practicing And Lord, something that, God, you could be using in our lives Lord, to see things change. And God, Lord, I'm so thankful that you're alive, and I'm so thankful that prayer changes things. Bless the word tonight. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Tonight, as I bring this thought and preach on this thought of having power with God, down through history, human history, there have always been those that have had power with God. And we know that's true from reading our Bible. Abraham was a man that had power with God. And what a great lesson the life of Abraham teaches us. If you look in Genesis chapter number 18 tonight, and, you know, Abraham was just one of those characters in the Bible that he stood out because he had a relationship, a close relationship with God. And how important it is to have a close relationship with the Lord. The closer you are to God, the more favor you have with God. And that's a fact. That's a dying truth. And that's the importance of having that relationship with God. Abraham was called the friend of God, the friend of God. And he had power with God. In Genesis chapter 18, if you'll look there in verse number 17, notice what it says. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of earth shall be blessed in him." Verse 19, "For I know that he will command his children and will keep it in his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, when Abraham heard the pronunciation of the Lord and the angels, Abraham's not an ignorant man. He knows that Sodom and Gomorrah are wicked cities. They had a reputation for being evil. And he knows when them angels go down there that God is going to destroy those cities. And right away, as the angel pronounces that, the angel of the Lord and God, they pronounce what they're going to do, right away, his first thought is for his nephew, Lot, and his family. Abraham loved his family. Can I tell you something? If you don't love your family, who's going to love them? If you don't love your nieces and your nephews and your aunts and your uncles and the people that are in your bloodline, if you don't love them, who's going to love them? And Abraham had raised Lot like he was his son. And right away, his thought went to God. Oh, God, what about Lot? And it says, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place where 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now God Almighty knows from the moment Abraham opens his mouth that he is interceding for Lot. God knows that. And Abraham, in his fear and his apprehension to approach God, he says, "Lord," he said, you're the God of all the earth. You're righteous, and you won't destroy the righteous with the wicked." He said, "If you find 50 there, would you not spare the city?" He said, "Far be thee from do after this manner." Verse 26, "And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Now Abraham finds some footing here, and he says, "Glory to God, if you'll spare the place for 50. And then verse 27, and we've read this story, we're familiar with that. And he begins to whittle him down. And he says, "Now, Lord, behold, I have taken upon thee to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall be..." You understand how he's come to the Lord? "Lord, I'm nothing and you're everything. But what if there's only 45? He said, God said, "I will not destroy it." He says, verse 29, "He spake unto him yet again, and peradventure there should be 40. He said, "I'll not do it for 40's sake." He said, verse 30, he said unto him, "Oh, let not my Lord be angry. I will speak, peradventure there should be 30 be found there." He said, I'll not do it for 30. Verse 31, he said, and behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, peradventure there shall be 20 found there. What is it? I'll spare it for 20's sake. Verse 32. Now, Abraham, this is his relationship with the Lord. You ever have somebody ask you? You ever had someone try and come up? You ever had a used car for sale when someone wanted to buy it? He said, how much you take for that? You want 1,000? You say, okay, I'll take 800. I had a guy one time come to my house and I wanted 1,000. When he left there, he worked me down to $450. And he kept saying, well, what about this? And what? I said, now, wait a minute. He really, before I knew it, he had worked me. And he said, well, what about 400? I said, no. I said, get out of my driveway. I said, you can leave right now. I've had enough of you. He said, all right, here's the 450. And he took the car and left. Now, but this is a different situation. God knows what Abraham is doing here. And Abraham, because God knows that there's 10 people in Lot's family. Abraham knows that. And God knows that. And he says, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now, you think about that for a minute. Abraham was a man that had power with God. And he's pleading. He's pleading for God to allow his nephew to be saved. He's pleading. And you think what God did for Abraham as he was Abraham's asking and seeking that God will intercede and spare Lot. And of course, what happened? We know what happened. Did God spare Lot and his wife and his two daughters? God spared them and brought them out of the city. And when that those cities were overthrown, and that thing took place, the Bible says that Abraham got up in the morning, and he saw the smoke and the overthrow, and it was God that had saved him out of that situation. God had saved him out of that. It says in verse 29, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. See, Abraham had power with God. He knew what it was to have power with God. Abraham was a man that was protected by God. God protected Abraham everywhere he went. God took care of him and protected him. In Psalms 105:13, it says, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. You say, why? Because Abraham had power with God. And when Abraham would pray, God would hear and work and move in his lives. That's the kind of power that I want to have, like Abraham, like Elijah. We know Elijah had power with God. Look in 2 Kings. And again, these are familiar stories. And, you know, these are stories from the past. And they're great stories. And we'll come to the present in this study, but we want to look at the past first because it sets the principle here of having power with God. Look in 2 Kings and in chapter number 1. And again, another familiar story, 2 Kings 1. And in verse number 5, 2 Kings 1, and get on over there, verse number 5, 2 Kings 1, and let me find it here, and in verse number 5, and this is what the Bible says. Let me get the spot here. Let me set the stage for a minute. Look at verse number I guess we're going to start in verse number 1. 2 Kings 5 2 Kings 1 and verse number 5. It says, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber and was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers, said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go to meet messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you go to inquire Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back to him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, thou shalt surely die. The king's fatal error was not seeking the Lord, but seeking the false gods of where they lived. Verse 7, he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you, and he told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50, and with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of a hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and my 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. It says, and again, also he sent unto another captain of the 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and my 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. Now this guy's got some sense. Because there's 100 men burned up. 50 on this side and 50 on that side. That second guy was an idiot. Because it's obvious that Elijah has power with God. You don't want to provoke someone that has power with God. But they're provoking Elijah. The third captain comes up, and he's got a brain in his head. And it says, and he fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. And behold, there came fire down from heaven, burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, and be not afraid of him. He arose and went down with him unto the king. Now, you know what makes that story so great? Because Elijah had power to call fire down from heaven. He had power with God. You realize when he comes back during the Great Tribulation that Elijah's going to have that power? He's going to call fire down from heaven, and this world's going to see something. They have never seen a man of God in this 21st century like they're going to see Elijah one day. Elijah, with his fear, he's going to call down fire from heaven, and people are going to, the Bible says, they will be burned with fire. Can you imagine to have that kind of power? Remember Elisha? When them kids made fun of him, they said, go up, thou bald head, go up that... Don't make fun of people with bald head. And Elisha turned around and cursed them, and them two bears came out and tore those 42 children to pieces. Hey, you can't play around with God, and you can't play around with people that have power with God. You never want to make... Someone has power with God. You don't want to make them mad. Now, I have learned this. People that have power with God usually are temperate people. And it takes a lot to push them over the edge. But let me tell you something. You find someone with power with God and they start praying against you, you might have a serious problem. When Simon the sorcerer made the Apostle Paul mad, Paul said, they said, you son of a devil, you son of an evil person. He said, the Lord blinds you, and immediately he was blinded. He said, you son of perdition, and you got to be careful who you're messing with when it comes to with power, people that have power with God. Abraham had power. Elijah had power. Elisha had power. The preachers in our generation that are passing off the scene, they had power. Jack Hiles was a man that had power with God. That man could pray. One time someone made him mad, and he called him a fraud. He said, let me tell you something. You call me a fraud one more time, and I'm going to pray God's going to kill you. And that man fell down trembling, said, "Preacher, I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again." Because you know what Jack Hiles had a reputation for? He had a reputation for having power with God. He would pray, and people would have had a heart attack, and they'd just die, and he'd go to the hospital and pray, and they'd come back to life. Because he had power with God. When people were sick, there were 11 ladies in his church one year, and they were barren, and the doctors told them that there's no way that they could have children. It was impossible for them to have children. And those ladies came to Brother Jack Hiles and they asked him, he said, "Pastor," he said, "would you pray for us? You're a man that has power with God. Would you pray for us and anoint us with oil and that we might have children?" And Jack Hiles lined them ladies up in front of the church and he anointed each one of them with oil that night and prayed over them. And that year, of those 11 women, they gave birth to 12 children. That's a fact. That happened. You say, why? Because he had power with God. Brother Homer was a man that had power with God. Man, he did some things. He had some stories. Right here in Fort Oglethorpe, he in Rossville, Georgia, he had some power with God. He went to Capital Bank one time, and he's told this story many times, and I always listened to it, and I marveled at it. He needed $50,000 from Capital Bank. They always had their account there. And they were building Tri-County Baptist Temple. And he said, "I need $50,000. And the president of the bank said, "Well, what's your collateral?" He said, "Faith." He said, "What do you got for collateral, Faith?" He said, I believe God told me to do it. God asked me to do this. And God is going to provide it. I need $50,000. And the bank manager and the president, because back then the president, Capital Bank had a saying, you know, like we're the friendliest church in East Ridge. Well, that's how they were. Capital Bank was years ago. And the bank president had a desk right down there in the lobby. And so Brother Homer was over there talking to him, and he told him what his collateral was. He said, "Well, preacher," he said, "let me tell you something. It just doesn't work like that." And Brother Homer said, "Well, how do you know?" He says, are you out of money?" He said it real loud. And all the people looked around. Everybody in the bank was looking at him. He said, "Now, we're not out of money." He said, "Well," he says, "but this can't be he says, "how do you know? We haven't prayed about it yet." And he says, so he got the president of the bank to get down and pray with him on the floor. And he said, "Oh God," he says, "this bank says they don't have any money." He's beginning to pray. He's praying out loud. "And we need $50,000. The bank manager said, "Okay, preacher, that's enough. Get up." And the bank president approved the loan. When he went before the board of directors asked the bank president, he said, "What is their collateral?" And he said, "Well, the preacher said it was faith." And they got the $50,000. They built the building and they need to pay it off. They said, "Here's what we want to do. We want to pray and we want to raise this money in one Sunday." They took an offering on that one Sunday, had a big day, took the offering, and they raised $55,000 and they paid off the building. Brother Homer was a unique individual. He had power with God. Lee Robertson was a man that had power with God. It's amazing what God did with him in his life right here in Chattanooga. You say, why did God do so many amazing things with Lee Robertson? Because that man had power with God. He knew how to pray. He knew how to get a hold of heaven. He knew how to intercede and get the attention of God. You know what? I said, "Lord, give me that kind of relationship with you. To have some power. So that when we come to you, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avail." I said, "God, let that be my life. Let that be me." That ought to be all of our prayers. To get a hold of God. We've had some great men of God that lived in our area. And they knew how to get a hold of the Lord. I was thinking about Lester Roloff and all that he did. And how he prayed in the $50 million. Over those years at the Lester Roloff homes and at the church there. George W. Truett was down there in Texas and he literally prayed a man back to life. You say, why? Because they had power with God. Because they had power with God. Now, let me say this. When I believe that we all can have power with God. I believe that. I believe that if there's a desire in our hearts, we can all have power with God. But it begins, the first thing tonight, is the right attitude of prayer. The right attitude of prayer. You know, and you say, when it comes to the attitude of prayer, I have five things here. And the first thing is, as we approach God, to approach Him reverently as a holy God. As a holy God. Look over there in Hebrews chapter number 4. And we're right there. Hebrews chapter number 4. And understanding that, you know, we serve a holy God. A holy Lord God. Remember when Solomon built the temple? And he built that scaffolding? And he kneeled down before God and prayed the great prayer that God would bless the city of Jerusalem and that God would bless the temple and that God would be them and the fire of God fell down? It was how he approached the Lord that God blessed him so greatly. In Hebrews chapter number 4, notice what it says. It says, Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, God has no pleasures in fools. You understand that? And you can't play around with God. When we come before God, it's reverently that we come before Him to come boldly with a clean heart, asking God to work and move in our lives. You ever see people that, you know, and when they come pretentiously, or they're asking it for the wrong reason? You know, look in the book of James. And here's what I'm talking about. And James understood this in James chapter number 4. Notice what he says. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust and war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. Ye cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. He says, hey, when you come before God, this has got to be something that's real, with a right heart, and was you reverently approach the Lord seeking His favor. And again, when it comes to the right attitude of prayer, you know, why are you asking it? Did Abraham ask for Lot out of selfish desire or selfish fulfillment? No, he asked for Lot because he loved his nephew, amen, and he loved him. And he came before God and sought this favor, asking God to work and move. So reverently and fervently, with a burning desire, believing that God is able. Look in Matthew chapter number 7. You know, when you pray, what did Jesus say? When you pray believing, He said, you shall have what you ask. Now, I do believe that when we ask God for something, we ought to believe that He's going to do it. You ever pray for something you had no confidence He was going to do it? What did Jesus always tell people? Let it be according to your faith. According to your faith. Now, if you don't believe God's going to do something, why in the world would God even want to do it? I mean, there has to be a confidence that God is going to do what we're asking Him to do. I was talking with a man and he came up. He lives down in Atlanta. And he's visited me a few times. And he says, you know, Brother Chris, he said, we pray and we ask believing that God is going to do it. And we have seen God do some miraculous things. What does the Bible say? He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is rewarded in the diligent seeking. There has to be some confidence that God is actually going to do this thing. And Matthew chapter number 7, look at verse number 7. And notice what he said here. He says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, what's the ideal here? Hey, you're believing that God is going to do it. Expecting God to do it. There was one time, you're praying for things. And one time I was having a yard sale years ago, and we were getting ready to go on a mission trip to Trinidad, and we needed to make $1,000. And my sister Barb said, "Well, you know, it's supposed to rain on Friday." I said, "That's not what God told me." God told me that I'm going to make $1,000. She said, "Okay." And I set up my yard sale. And that day we sold $1,000 at our yard sale. And it was bright and sunny at her house. She called me up. She was down in Sharonville, which is just not very far away. It's like being over in Rossville. She says, "It raining at my house?" I said, "Nope, it's bright and sunny." He said, "What's pouring rain over here? And it's pouring rain over there." I said, "I guess the only place that ain't pouring rain is my house." I laughed. I said, "You got that right." I bowed my knee and said, "Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Don't tell me people, you can't tell me you're not, God, you're real." But you got to believe God's going to do something. When people ask you to come and you pray for healing in their life, you know what we're expecting God to do? We're expecting God to heal them. Amen. You know, and a guy told me this, so he said, "Now, Brother Chris, sometimes, you know how we say, 'Lord, if it be your will,'" I read Hudson Taylor's book, and they were under such conviction about that terminology, about, "Lord, if it be your will." And I said, "Now, Lord," and God spoke to their hearts, he said, "Now, if you're going to pray, let's pray believing that it is God's will. That's why we're praying. Now, if I don't think it's God's will to heal you, I'll say, 'Lord, let this person leave this world with peace and help and grace.'" Because we're not asking for healing. We're asking for dying mercies. What is it you're asking for? He said, "You've got to come believing what you're asking for." The man that from Atlanta came up, he said, "Brother Chris," he said, "you know, I used to pray, 'If it be your will.'" And then I start praying and said, "Lord, God, would you touch this person? Would you give them healing? Will you cure their cancer? Will you work miraculously in their life?" And he said, "Believe it or not, God has done so many miraculous things in prayer." You see, you got to believe that God's going to do it. If I didn't think someone was going to come to the door, why would you knock on the door? When you knock on someone's door, are you expecting them to answer it? Why knock it? If you're not expecting the answer, why would you knock? You know, if you're not expecting, if I say, "Hey, brother Luke, you know, can I have $50? I'm expecting that he might say what? Yes. I wouldn't ask him if I didn't think there was a possibility that he might say yes. Right? It says, what does it say? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open to you. There has to be some fervency that we're expecting. Hey, some urgency that we're expecting God to do something when we do that. And again, fervently seeking that, believing that God is full well able to do what we're asking Him to do. Earnestly, sincerely. Look in Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11, and verses 5 to 8. And it said, "He said unto them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in the bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Earnestly, sincerely, asking and believing, hey, that God is going to meet that need, that God is going to do that. I've been praying for God to save some people. and praying, saying, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness to these people and to tell them that they need Jesus Christ, to show them that they need Jesus Christ, and believing that God is going to change their lives and save their souls. I'll tell you right now, that's the only hope for some of our friends and our relatives and our children and our grandchildren. It's God is the only one that can change people's hearts. God is the only one that can deliver people from their sin. God is the only one that can break the cold, stony, rebellious heart in people's lives. It's going to take some effectual prayer, as the Bible says. You say, what does effectual mean? Forceful? Forceful? There was a man, this is a true story, I listened to it on tape years ago in the mid-80s, late 80s. And this man's wife had contracted spinal meningitis when she was in Israel. And it left her almost completely brain dead. And she was in the hospital and she was dying. And the hospital she was in could not save her. And she needed to be flown to a regional hospital that could handle the spinal meningitis and what had happened to her in her life. And the doctor said she cannot survive any kind of ambulatory ride. He said she's going to have to be flown. And that man dropped to his knees. I remember listening to his testimony on the tape. He dropped to his knees. And he said, God, You're the God of heaven. You gave me my wife, and You want her to live. You've told me she's going to live. He said, God, I have to have an airplane. I have to have an airplane, and I need it now. He heard his name being called as he finished praying over the loudspeaker at the hospital, and that he needed to come, that he had a phone call. He was in the waiting room where they, you know, the family waits for people that are sick and dying. And he went up to the nurse's station and he said, sir, you have a phone call. And he picked up the phone and a longtime friend of his answered. And he called his name and he said, dear brother, he said, I'm in Hawaii on vacation. I was at the beach and I just felt so impressed to call at this moment. He said, what is it that you need? And he said, I need your Learjet. And I need it now. He said, you get your wife to the airport and that plane will be waiting for you. And God saved her life. Because that man had power with God. It would behoove all of us to have some power with God. It might save your children's life. It might save your husband or your wife's life. It might save that one that you love so much because you know how to get a hold of God when you need Him. You know how hard it is to talk to someone that you haven't talked to in years and years and years? And to call them up and ask them for a favor? It's hard to do that when you don't have a good relationship. Isn't that hard to do? You know why so many Christians don't get their prayers answered? And why they don't even bother to go? Because that line of communication has gotten so cold that they don't feel like they can come boldly under the throne of grace. But the great thing about God Almighty is no matter how long it's been, we can still come to the throne of grace as a child of God. In my heart, people that have called me and asked me for favors, and I haven't spoken to them in years, in my heart, that wouldn't bother me one little bit. You know why? Because though we haven't spoken, I still care for their soul and still love them. And you know, how much more does God feel that way towards you and me? God loves us. And He wants to work in our lives. He wants to show His mighty power. He wants to show God and Himself through us in our lives. Effectually, forcefully, having the right attitude of prayer. And then lastly tonight is secretly. We understand that. Private, secret prayer that only God hears. Hudson Taylor years ago, people would always send him money. And God did great things in Hudson Taylor's life. The Bible says pray in secret and the Lord shall reward thee openly. And he was always praying and God was always sending. And his wife, she had something she was praying about. They had some orphan children. She wanted to help them. And Hudson Taylor had three wives. They all died on the mission field. And then he finally died. But his second wife was praying that God would send 20 pounds. She didn't tell anybody. She didn't even tell Hudson Taylor. She said, Lord, now, I want to help these orphan children. And we get money in all the time. But it's always, when the money comes in, it already has something that it has to take care of. And I don't want to ask my husband for this 20 pounds. He said, God, I want to ask you for this 20 pounds. She said, I'm not asking for me. I am asking for these orphan children that you would send the 20 pounds. Well, her husband was over there. They're in China and they're opening the mail. And that can be an exciting time for a missionary when you're opening mail. Because there might be something in there. And he opened a letter and he says, look at this, honey. We got 20 pounds and we can use it over here. And she said, not so fast, Hudson. Not so fast. He said, I claim that 20 pounds in prayer for these orphan children. And that's what we're going to use it on. And God had sent the 20 pounds. You know, when you pray in secret and God rewards you openly. Ladies, you can have power with God. You can have power with God. Anyone in this room can have power with God. I just don't want to hear about those stories. I want to experience them for myself. And have some power with God. And see Him work. And see Him move. And see Him change situations. And that's why this thing in prayer is so important. Our families need us to have some power with God. Your grandchildren need you to have power with God. Some of you kids, your parents and mom and dad need you to have power with God. Because nothing's going to happen unless we learn to get a hold of the Lord. You parents that are raising kids, you're going to need to have some power with God. You look what's happening around our nation, I'm thinking, man, God help us. God, give me your power. Give me your grace. To see you work in our lives. I don't know why God wanted me to continue this, but He did. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day when you're going to need to, we're all going to need to be able to be in touch with the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Hear that still small voice. Let God whisper in your ear. Have some power with God. Have some power with God.